Mark 14, 32. The message is entitled tonight, When God Was Amazed. When God was amazed. And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he saith to his disciples, Sit ye here while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed, and to be very heavy, and saith unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And he went forward a little, and fell on the ground, and prayed, that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. Father, we're thankful that Jesus drank that cup. All to the way to the bottom, the dregs. He became our sin. What a dreadful hour it was. What a dreadful 3 hours it was. When your lovely Son, our wonderful Savior, took this cup and drank it so that we could be set free. We love you for that. Help us to leave this place saying in our hearts, it's been good to be in the house of God. And only you can make that happen, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. When God was amazed. Jeremiah 8:22, the question is asked, is there no balm in Gilead? Balm was a salve, a ointment that was placed on the sore, the wounded person, or the person that had an infection, and they depended on the balm. And Jeremiah asked, is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no hope for our sore? Isaiah had said in Isaiah 1:6, from the sole of the foot, even to the head, there's no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They've not been bound up, neither closed up, neither mollified with ointment. Is there no balm in Gilead? Thank God there is. I love God's great plan of salvation. I'm thrilled that he took this great work on himself. All of it. 100% of the work of salvation is on God. You can't provide 1% or 2% or 3.5%. It's all of God. And if it's not all of grace and you try to mix your works in it, it cancels out grace. If it be of works, it's no more grace. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. It's got to be one or the other. Amen. Can't have it both ways. And God fixed it so everybody in Adam's race could have salvation if they would only respond. The great work of salvation was accomplished according to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John when Jesus Christ was nailed to the cross. When he cried out, it is finished. It didn't mean I'm finished. God's not finished yet. He's still calling young couples to go to Montana. A few years ago, I had the privilege to go up into Maine, and on that trip, I visited Brother Townsley, and I was amazed. I mean, just my mouth was wide open the whole time I was there to see what God had done in such a short while. And great man of God. This was back when he first started there in Connecticut. And I was amazed at what God did. Then we ventured. I had a friend with me. We ventured on up into Maine. And one of the pastors there took me out to a place where one of the members was building a new home. They dug the footing. They were digging the footing. And they said, we have to have the footing at least 6 to 8 feet below the surface of the ground. I said, why? They said the freeze will reach down in the wintertime. It'll freeze that deep, and it'll break the footing. I said, wow. But on the inside, I was saying, God wouldn't call me to a place like this, would he? No way. Lord, I'll go anywhere, but. And then he showed us the lake. He said, now we have car races on the lake in the wintertime. I said, you mean boat races in the summertime? He said, no, I mean automobile races in the wintertime. He said, the ice freezes so thick, we have, the town will have festivals and everything else. And cold weather people are disappointed if it's a warm winter. They really are. They're weird in other ways too. But they're really disappointed if they have a warm winter. Well, I knew God wasn't calling me to Maine. But a few years later, Stan Roach asked me to come preach in Anchorage, Alaska. And guess what? God called me to Homer, Alaska. Scared to death. We were sitting in an audience and I knew God was calling me, so I wrote on the page, you know, some of y'all write recipes and pass them in church and stuff, and you write a little question, how long is he going to preach? We're going to miss the Hallmark movie tonight if he keeps on. But I was writing a spiritual note. And my wife was seated beside me. And, I mean, if you're going to leave Tennessee and go all the way to Homer, Alaska, as far as you know, for the rest of your life, it'd be wise to get her in on it, amen? I knew one preacher said, God's calling me to a place, and he named the place, and his wife said, tell him you got a wife. Just tell him you got a wife. So I wrote on the note, I said, would you go with this man to Alaska, to Homer, Alaska? And then I made it easy for her. I made it multiple choice. Yes, no, or I don't know. And all she had to do is check one of them. I mean, you have to make tests easy for some students. So I handed her the note, and she marked it and handed it back to me. And I was afraid to read it. But it said yes, anywhere that God calls you. And that was in the spring of 2000, and December of 2000, I packed my other pair of pants. We loaded the rest of our stuff up, put it in a camper, a trailer, pulled it behind a SUV, and we took off for Homer, Alaska. Now, you know you got to go up the Alcan. But smart people don't go in December. But even my mother never accused me of being smart. So there we went. Two automobile motors later. And about 14 days later than we thought we'd get there, we did arrive. Now when the first engine went out in Des Moines, I could have thrown up my hand and said, I'm not going. You know, this is God showing me not to go to Homer. I knew it was God's will to go to Homer. When the opposition comes, that's God's test. That's not God trying to stop you. God wants to show you what you're made of. And then I got up there somewhere between White Horse, Alaska, White Horse, Canada, and Miss Moody's house. God knows where it was. It was over the top of a hill, and right at the top of the hill, I had a flat tire. On the thermometer in the truck, it said 44 below. I had to get out and change that tire. I got back in. I was just a sheet. I looked like the abominable snowman. But we made it on the White Horse before the second engine went out. Stayed there longer than we intended to. In a motel, you could smell the marijuana in the hallway, and all just saturated the whole hotel. Folks are different in Canada, eh? So, but we finally arrived the last Sunday in December. And the first Sunday we were there, we had some folks there, the little barbershop storefront building, and we took on two missionaries the very first Sunday we were there. And folk, listen to me. When I left there in March of 2003, Brother Harbaugh was on his way up there to pastor the church, and we were on our way out. We never lacked. We were never late for a single bill that needed to be paid. We had the money in hand before the bill ever came due. But we took on 14 missionaries in that 2.5 years. God honored that, and God blessed that. You can't outgive God. What are you going to do about a building? Homer Independent Baptist Church owns the only building in town now that looks like a church. It built for a church. Southern Baptist had it. They went out of business and sold it to us. Interest free. I mean, they got it up on you. They got a piano that's about 8 feet long. It was in the building when they moved in. Got an organ. Got all the pews, padded pews. Even the forks and the spoons and the plates and the cups and the fellowship hall and the kitchen, everything. And they got it for 1/3 of what it would have been worth on the market. God does supply if we'll put him first. He really will. But they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. He says to his disciples, "Sit ye here while I shall pray." And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and very heavy. A.W. Tozer said this: God never faced a dilemma. A dilemma is when you can go two different ways, and neither one is going to turn out favorable. You go this way and it's going to be a bad decision. If you go this way, it's going to be a painful decision. And he made it clear in his commentary that God never faced a dilemma, but this is as close as you'll be able to find in Holy Writ. This is as close to a dilemma as you'll find God in. It's sort of like those two cows, the Philistines put their calves up in the barn. They're in 1 Samuel chapter 6. And these milk cows, these mama cows, was tied to the cart and the calves at home. And the Philistines said, if we see those cows taking that cart straight to the children of Israel, we'll know God's in it. Their God's in it. And those cows went off toward Israel, toward the parking place for that cart. They were lowing, they were mooing, but they kept going a straight course. Now, you know cows. Country boys know cows. That cow will break his neck to get back to that calf. Break your neck if you try to stop her. It's against his nature. It's against her nature to leave her calves. And this is going against God's nature, as close to a dilemma as you'll ever find in the scriptures. Father, I know all things are possible to thee. But if it be possible, let this cup. He's not talking about the physical suffering. He's talking about the fact God, perfect righteousness, is going to be counted a sinner so we can be counted righteous. God was sore amazed and very heavy. The name name Jehovah means sin must be punished, regardless of the cost to God or to mankind. Sin must be punished. If you don't think God hates sin, read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four accounts of the crucifixion. God hates sin. And you watch out for the sin of knowing God will and has taken care of your sin, and yet you go ahead and sin anyway. Paul said, David said, deliver me from presumptuous sins, presuming on God. God, you took care of it at Calvary. Forgive me for about what I'm fixing to do. That's presumption. We're adding, knowingly adding to his pain and suffering. What a Savior. What a Savior. Gethsemane, a place of tears, a place of sweating great sweat drops of blood. When we were there in August of 2006, Ann and I, benevolence of a friend of ours in Alaska, he and her, we parked in a parking lot at Gethsemane, and I was not able to walk on up the hill to where they were going to go on further into the garden and take some pictures. So I stayed behind in the parking lot. The little Arab boy came over to where I was, and he said, buy this. They can speak English. I said, get out of here, you little ape. I said, I ain't buying nothing. I just saw him pick them from an olive tree. Right there in the garden. He'd go over and pick them, and then dumb tourists like myself would come and buy them. I said, you leave me alone. I'm not going to buy them. Tried to give him some tracks, and they wouldn't take them. But over in the shadows, 50 feet away, was his daddy or big brother or somebody keeping an eye on him. That's how they were making their money. But I didn't buy it. Well, when Ann and Jimmy got back from taking those pictures, that little fella ran up to my wife. Guess what? She bought them. Bible says they're weaker vessels. I called him little ape and told him to get out of my way. She fell for his. He just picked them right there on the ground. He'd stolen them. And yet she bought them. I'll never forget our trip to Gethsemane. But it's not about the experiences we had when we were there or even in the Holy Land. It's about what my Savior did for me. When he was sore amazed. Sore amazed. It means utterly astonished. It means affrighted. It means greatly amazed, astounded. You could take Nagasaki, Hiroshima, and the terror of that day, those 2 days, and multiply it 1 billion times. And it would not be as severe as what God was facing this day in Jerusalem. The sins of every generation to the last generation that will survive, all the way back to Adam's garden, all our sin. And he was amazed. Constraint, conflict, compassion. They say to get that balm of Gilead, that sap had to be extracted from the tree. The blood of Jesus Christ was extracted from his body. There was a matter of exactness for that bomb. Our Savior was perfect. No wonder Pilate, he had heard of him. You couldn't live in Israel at that time without having heard of him. I believe Paul had heard of him while he was still carrying on his ministry. Pilate said at least 3 times, I find no fault in him. find no fault in him. The only perfect man, the God-man, Pilate said, I find no fault in him. Just after his death, burial, resurrection, 40 days later, he ascended into heaven. A little time later, there was a fellow named Stephen. He was preaching his heart out. He wasn't cutting any corners. He was telling it like it was. And when those stiff-necked Jews pulled off their outer garments and began to pick up the stones and throw them at Stephen, they laid their clothing at a young man's feet by the name of Saul. Saul never shook that one. I guarantee you, he never got over that. Because Stephen said, I see Jesus standing at the Father's right hand. Father, forgive them. Just like Jesus had prayed for our forgiveness, Stephen prayed for their forgiveness. Did God answer? Well, the chief ringleader of the bunch got saved. The most terrible terrorist of his day was Saul of Tarsus. You read that in Acts chapter 9. It's amusing that he never got out of Acts chapter 9 before they were trying to kill him. All you have to do for the world to hate you is to love Jesus. So all these Jews did an about face with Paul, Saul of Tarsus. And all Saul had done is just love Jesus and sought to obey him. I don't think there's a greater missionary that's ever lived than Paul the Apostle. Great man of God. I'm amazed. Psalm 85 verse 10 says, mercy and truth are met together. Truth says you need to go to hell. You're wicked. Mercy holds back God's judgment. There's a place on a hillside outside Jerusalem where mercy and truth met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Righteousness says, you're too wicked to inhabit the third heaven. You're too ungodly to ever live in a place where there's streets of gold. Righteousness had to be imputed. And the psalmist said, righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth has sprung up out of the earth, and righteousness came down from heaven. See, salvation is not something you work up, it's something God brought down. They ask him in John chapter 6, 28, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. Isn't that wonderful? The work of salvation, it is by works. His work. His work. Had a friend that was in Lumberton, Mississippi. He hadn't been saved too long. But when he got saved, he hit the road running. His name was J.C. Keller. He went off to Bible school at the age of 42 and excelled in all that he studied and became a great evangelist, a dear friend of mine. He said, when I still lived in Lumberton, he said, a bunch of us would go to a local cafe and eat breakfast. Done that for years. And he said, we were talking about spiritual things after I got saved. Used that for an opportunity to witness some of those old cronies. He said the waitress came over and she got in on the conversation. She said, well, I've been hearing what you're talking about, Keller. And I believe heaven is like a wagon wheel. He said, well, why do you say that? She said, well, let's take, for instance, Hattiesburg's up here a little ways. And if you want to go to Hattiesburg from Lumberton, you can take this highway. She named the number. You can get to Hattiesburg in about 45 minutes. Said, you can go over here to the railroad track and buy a train ticket, and you can get to Hattiesburg on the train. And you can drive a little further and go another highway. And she named about six ways to get to Hattiesburg from Lumberton. And she said, see? He said, yeah. But he said, I'm not trying to go to Hattiesburg. I'm going to heaven. And God made one way. His darling son, the Lord Jesus Christ. What did he see? This will scare the hound out of some of you. I got 10 points. Number one, he saw a cause. He saw a cause. For this cause came I into the world. He came here for this hour. He saw the cause and carried it out to the very end. Secondly, he saw cowards. Simon, you're going to deny me. Not me. All these other fellows, I love you more than these. And after he denied the Lord and after his resurrection, he said, Simon, lovest thou me more than these? Every idle word will be brought into judgment. He saw their cowardice, but he loved them anyway. He said, Satan hath desired to sift thee, but I've prayed for you that your faith fail not. I'm glad Simon Peter's faith didn't fail. Amen. I like 1 Peter and 2 Peter. Amen. Amen. He wrote these precious books. And besides that, what would you do for a first pope if he had died? Or if he'd have, you know. We got to have Peter. And he saw the crowd coming. Standing there at Gethsemane, there's a great gully, what we call them in Tennessee, a big ravine. And Kidron, the brook Kidron, goes down that ravine. And the Passover had already begun, and no doubt that stream was mixed and mingled with blood that night when our Savior crossed over to go to Gethsemane. And he must have thought, all the blood on Jewish altar slain, that's going to come to a close tonight. No more animal sacrifices accepted. One sacrifice forever. But he saw that crowd coming. Their torches. He heard their swords clanging against their armor. He heard the anger of that crowd. Pretty soon that crowd arrived. And he said, whom seek ye? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I am. That's what he said to Moses out of the burning bush. I am. And they fell over backward. Now if they'd had a brain one, they'd have left and left him alone. But they got up and still arrested him. Peter cut one fellow's ear off. He wasn't aiming at the ear. He was aiming at his neck. Jesus picked up the ear and brushed it off, put it back on. If that fellow got to heaven by getting saved, like you got saved, I want to talk to him when I get there. How's it feel to have your ear cut off, put right back on? He saw a cause. He saw the cowards. He saw the crowd. He saw the court already assembling at the Sanhedrin. They called it Gabbatha. The three G's, Gethsemane, Golgotha, and Gabbatha. He knew what was going to happen. They were going to get some liars. Politicians know where to find them because birds of a feather flock together. Can you trust anybody in the political world? It's hard to anymore. But they held a kangaroo court, paid men to lie about our Savior. Then took him to Pilate, to Herod, finally got the job done. He's nailed to a cross. Pilate ordered, put up on his cross, King of the Jews, Jesus, the King of the Jews. They said, take that down. He's not the King of the Jews. Put up there. He said he was the King of the Jews. Pilate said, what I've written, I've written. I have no record, no history tells anything about it. But I hope Pilate had sense enough to get saved before he died and went to the devil's hell. I hope he did. You think God could save somebody as wicked as Pilate? He saved Paul. He was a chief of sinners. He saw that court. What did Jesus see? He saw a crown. A crown made of thorns. Wasn't it in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3? Jesus said to Adam, of the ground there'll be thorns and thistles. Cursed be the ground for thy sake. And that crown was placed on our Savior's head. He saw that. But he carried it out anyway. He saw the chastisement, Isaiah 53:5. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we're healed. Jesus saw all of that. Yet he stayed, yielded to that mob in order to accomplish the Father's will. Our Savior saw a clock. He said in John 17:1, approaching this hour, Father, the hour is come. He saw the clock. He saw the hands of that clock or the sand in the hourglass emptying, and the hour had arrived for the Son of God to pay for the sins of the world. Aren't you glad he did? He saw the cross. The most terrible way of making a man suffer in execution was the cross. History tells us that. Josephus tells us that. Historians. When he was at Nazareth, as he grew up, he would have been about 20 years of age when this happened. It's not in the Bible, but it's in history. That one of the Roman generals rounded up 2,000 Jewish men and had 2,000 crosses in the valley of Jezreel. And those 2,000 men died. And Jesus, as a young man, no doubt looked at that from the hill of Nazareth. He knew one day there'd be a cross for him. He grew the tree that he knew would be used to make the old rugged cross. He saw the cross. Junior Hill's an evangelist, and he said, living in Decatur, Alabama, watching the evening news one evening, and he said, a little interesting story. And the newscaster said, we have a church in town that burned. And it was a cult church. I guess something like the Jehovah's Witness. And their building burned. They didn't have a place to meet. So while they were rebuilding, of course they had insurance and all that, the Baptist church, the First Baptist church, offered them the use of their building at times they didn't need it. They accepted it. Well, this was big interest to the newscasters. The world watches us. The world's watching us. So they came out and did a news story. Camera, the lady doing the questions. She asked the cult leader, when you went into that Baptist church, and when you go in there weekly to have your service, is there anything you have to change, anything you have to make different before you have your service? He said, well, sure. She said, well, what is that? He said, we cover up the cross. That's nothing new. Baptists have been doing that for years. Taking away the message of the cross. I appreciate what you said about whipped cream this morning. I needed some new illustrations. But that's what our churches have become. Watered down, covering up the cross. He saw a chasm too wide for man to cross. God's too holy. And that chasm separated us from God. Songwriter said, but none of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, or how dark was the night our Savior passed through ere he found that sheep which was lost. I'm glad he went after that one lost sheep. A chasm. Then there's a cup. We've mentioned that already. Cup of sin. If you need some reference, Isaiah 51:17. The cup of his fury. The cup of his fury. Israel said, we can drink it. Fools. And the nation of Israel has been drinking it for 2,000 years. Trying to manufacture some righteousness of their own. Boy, how they've suffered. But I'm glad they are. They're precious in God's sight. Although they played the fool. In conclusion, Jesus said, it is finished. It is finished. You know, I think when a preacher concludes, he ought to conclude without conclusion number one, conclusion number two, conclusion number three. So with this, we'll conclude. There was a local preacher that went to a barbershop, and I got his hair cut on a regular basis. And in that barbershop, there was a shoe shine man, and he shined shoes. And everybody knew him by name, and he went in one day. And over beside the shoe shine chair was a Bible. He'd always have his Bible nearby. And he witnessed for Jesus. Dear black shoe shine book man. And the preacher said to him, when he went in that day, he said, what you studying now? What's your interest in the Bible today? He said, I've been reading through the Revelation. He said, man, that's hard reading. He said, they taught us in seminary, you can't understand that book. It's a closed book. He said, can you understand it? He said, I know what it means. You don't know what it means? And I've been through Bible school and through seminary, and I don't know what it means. He said, yeah, I know what it means. He said, please tell me what it means. He said, it means Jesus is the winner. And you better get on his side. He is the winner. Do you want to come to the altar and pray and thank God for Jesus tonight? Why don't we do this? Close the service with God's people coming to an old-fashioned altar and thanking God in heaven for sending his son to be amazed, to be sore heavy because he became our sin. Could we have somebody to play on the instrument? Number three would be good. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Don't let the altar be a strange place in your life. Let's stand together. While the pianist is playing, he was sore amazed, and began to be very heavy. Oh, what a salvation we have in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Use us, Lord. Help us to look on the world as us needing them, as well as them needing a Savior that we're taking to them. Help us, Lord, we pray. Continue to bless this church. May it be standing true when Jesus comes in the clouds. Amen.